O Heavenly Father, we worship you. We magnify your name. We just count you holy. Father, we just ask that you will anoint this word to your people, Lord, that they might understand about your feasts and the wonderful things that you have planned for them, Father. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I love you, and you love your people, and we just ask you to be with me now and to anoint me and make these words very, very real to all those that hear it, in the Lord, mighty name of the Lord Jesus. After sharing on the Feast of Passover, I want to introduce you to the Feast of Pentecost. Some of you may object, "Oh, Elaine, that's Old Testament stuff. That's Jewish stuff." Oh, no, it isn't. It's in the blueprint. It's in the pattern of our spiritual walk. It's the way that we have to go. One time, all through the night, the Lord spoke to me about the three feasts and the Sabbath rest, and he said, "The feasts show us where we are going, and the Sabbath rest tells us how to get there." We talked about the Feast of Passover being a spiritual experience that you receive when you receive your Savior. It is typified by two things, the Savior and by the blood, because it was faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for our sins that makes us a new creation. Then we talked about what part of us, spirit, soul, or body, was changed when we were born again. The spirit was quickened and made alive. There was one other thing that I should have said, but I didn't. Because it is so relevant to this next feast, I'm going to say it now. Remember how we talked about the fact that the women had been setting their bread that night, and the news came that Pharaoh had said, "Move it out! I can't stand to have you here a moment longer. All these terrible things are happening. There is mourning in every house. Just get out of here as fast as you can go." The women didn't even have time to put the yeast in their kneading troughs. So when they went down the road rejoicing at being set free, what kind of bread did they have? Unleavened bread, bread without yeast, without any agent in it to make it rise. This is very significant, for this bread represents the Lord Jesus. There was no leaven of sin, malice, or wickedness found in him. Leaven speaks of everything that is of the flesh. Everything that raises the self-life is leaven. There was nothing in that bread that would raise it, for it spoke of Jesus. And there was nothing in him that responded to the self-life, because he was committed to do his Father's will. He did nothing for self, or for self-aggrandizement, or self-promotion. He did all as unto his Father. He lived his life as self for others, rather than self for self. I wanted you to be aware of that unleavened bread, because we are going to talk about a new feast tonight, Pentecost, and there is going to be a different kind of bread, and we need to understand the significance of it. I remember how blown away I was when the Spirit first made this bread of Pentecost real to me. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. I ended up laughing, because he made it real to my heart that it was okay. In Pentecost, we see Jesus as the baptizer, and the symbol that represents Pentecost is not the blood, but the voice of God. I'm going to go into the history of the Feast of Pentecost, so we will have some background. It didn't just begin in Acts chapter 2. There is some historical background here. When you understand that, you can more perfectly appreciate what you have received and know how to walk in it. We'll look first in Exodus 19, verses 9 to 11. What we are now going to consider occurred in the third month after the children of Israel had been thrust out of Egypt. They came to the wilderness of Sinai. They camped there for a time. This was where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. This is also where Israel was brought into covenant relationship with the Lord, where they were married to God. This was the time and place of their being married to the Lord. And when you receive the baptism of the Spirit, you are betrothed unto him until your full marriage comes. This was the place of the engagement or betrothal. It was as binding as a marriage, but the two have not yet come together in union. In fact, the Jewish custom dictates that if any should wish to break this betrothal, they would have to have a divorce. It is that binding. And God did, later on, divorce unfaithful Israel. This third month after coming out of Egypt is the day of Pentecost. And in verse 9 it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee for ever. And Moses told the words of the Lord of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. We are coming into the third day. We are a third day people, and the Lord is preparing to come down. He is saying, Wash your garments, make yourself clean, because he is coming down. God did come down, and verse 17 says, And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The Lord our God is a consuming fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now this sounds pretty fearsome, doesn't it? I want to digress for a moment to tell you that some friends of ours have a video that was put out by Ron Wyatt, who has done a number of archaeological expeditions in the Holy Land. He discovered the location of the Ark of the Covenant, and also where Mount Sinai was, where the law was given. He said, No one was really too sure what mountain it was, but the Lord showed him. I saw pictures of it, and it just blew me away. When I saw this picture, the wonder of it moved in my heart for several weeks. I couldn't get over it, because in this particular range of mountains, there was this one mountain on which Moses had received the law as the people waited for him. Some of the mountains had been thought to be Mount Sinai could not possibly have been, because there had to be room enough for 2.5 million people to camp. At this mountain, which they believed to be Mount Sinai, there was plenty of room for the people of Israel to have camped. It was different from the other mountains around it, because at the top of the mountain it was black. It was as black as coal. I ran the video over several times, and I said, Lord, I can't believe my eyes. After all these years since the time of Moses, that mountain has no sign of vegetation even yet. On the top of it is still as black as can be. God came down. And what happened to the Israelites? They got scared spitless. Wouldn't you get scared spitless? He said, I am a consuming fire. And he came down in smoke and fire. He came down on me in fire one day when I needed fire very badly. I was on the mission field in the Northwest Territories in northern Canada, and we were driving one night when our heater went out. It was 30 degrees below outside, and there was no place to stop. It was a very remote area, and there were no service stations, no homes, nothing, just that bitter cold. After the heater stopped working, our car stopped, too, so there we were, stranded out in the wilderness. We couldn't move, and we couldn't keep warm. We sat in that freezing car and called upon the Lord that he wouldn't let us perish. We knew that our feet were freezing because they started to feel as stiff as a board. In prayer, I heard the Lord drop this word into my heart. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. I said, Lord, if there was ever a time I needed a fire, it's now, or we will perish in this cold, and we will not be able to serve you. Shortly after praying, my feet started to feel so hot, almost as if they were burning. This didn't make any sense, so I asked my husband, If you have frozen feet and they start to warm up, would they be burning? He said, I don't think so. So I asked, What are your feet like? He said, They're hot. I replied, Mine are hot too. The Lord just thawed out our feet and warmed us up. Shortly after that, a truck came down the road, and it was the missionaries with whom we were working. We were much later than we had said we would be, so they started out to see what had happened. They put a penny in the fuse box to get our heater started, and it started up again. By this time, we didn't need a heater, because the Lord had so thoroughly warmed us up. We decided to let it run, though, and after a while, we got so hot, we had to roll down the windows to keep cool. Our car started again, and we were on our way once more. I learned that our God truly is a consuming fire. I had always thought that meant just burning up the dross within, but I found it could mean my flesh also. So twice in the north, when I had frozen feet, the Lord came and warmed me up by that consuming fire that He is. I've had a taste of that fire. Oh, hallelujah! Not anything like burning the top of the mountain, mind you, but it burned that portion of my body that needed to be heated up. I thought it was so amazing that the top of that mountain is still black from the consuming fire of God that was upon it. Fiery burnings. I don't say that to scare anybody, but just to say He's an awesome God. God came down. In Deuteronomy 8, we see Mount Sinai again, and some things that happened there in verses 1, 2, 3. These three verses are the marriage covenant when Israel said their marriage vows to God. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Here the Lord is giving them the reason for their 40 years in the wilderness. And this reason has not changed. It is just the same today. It is the same reason that He puts us into our respective wildernesses and tests us and proves us, to know what is in our hearts, to know whether we will keep His commandments or not. We really never know our own hearts until we are faced with some choices of walking in the Spirit or choosing the way of the flesh. Only then can we tell what's in our heart. If we see what's in our heart and confess it, then He will help us to overrule that and overcome it. In Exodus 20:18 again, the people are standing at Mount Sinai. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. It sounded like they were scared spitless, and they removed far off, getting as far away from this God as they could. He came down to speak with them. But His presence and His power was so mighty that in their unchained state they weren't able to handle that at all. In fact, in our state, sometimes the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us so mightily that without the fullness of the Spirit we have to say, Enough already, Lord. I can't handle this. I am about to burst. And that's kind of how they were. They couldn't handle any more, and so they were in fear. That's why they said, Moses, you talk to us, and we'll hear you. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. I used to think that was such a silly fear. Why would they be worried about dying if God spoke to them? But when I considered it, I realized that is exactly what happens. When God talks to you, what does He do? He brings you to death. He begins to deal with your self-life. This is a marvelous type and shadow here. What happened in the first Pentecost happened in the second Pentecost, or the reality of when the Spirit came upon the first believers 2,000 years ago. The people said the same thing. God, don't talk to us lest we die. And so they're really saying, we want a Moses to hear from God for us. The land is full of Moseses who hear for the people. The prophets, priests, and kings are hearing for the people and telling them what God says, and on the whole, they delight to have it so. And the ones in power do not ever encourage them. You can hear from God for yourself. God wants to talk to you. You seldom ever hear that. For if they did, and the people started hearing from the Lord, their position and their power would be threatened. In fact, there are some in every congregation who are hearing from the Lord, and they feel threatened even by those few. This is symbolical of all that has happened in the Pentecostal age of 2,000 years, that the people have done just as they did back there. They are afraid to hear the voice of the Lord, lest they die to their self-life. And they haven't learned that it is necessary to die. For unless we die to that old nature, we cannot have the nature of God. Nobody told us that he wants us to have his nature. I remember when I awoke one morning with this word from Genesis burning in my heart. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. This went over and over in my heart like a broken record all day long. Whatever I did, it was there. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. About supper time, I said to my husband, "You know, of one thing I am fully persuaded. The Lord's purpose for my life is to make me like himself." The Lord must have sighed and said, "She finally got the message," for I never heard it again. The record stopped, but oh my, what a work it did in me. I just knew the plan and purpose of God. Anything else was completely incidental. Some people want to serve God for a ministry. They say, "Oh, we love God's people, and we want to have a ministry to them." Hey, the Lord might give you a ministry, and he might not, but that ought not to be your goal. Your goal is, first and foremost, to be like him, to come into his nature. And when you come into his nature, people will be the path to your door. You won't need to look for a ministry. You will be. Some people tell me, "Oh, Elaine, I don't have much. I don't have words. I can't speak like this one or that one." I tell them that is quite irrelevant, because what God is doing doesn't need a lot of words. It simply needs a nature. Hallelujah. And the Lord will do the rest by the Spirit reaching out. So here we have the voice of God, and the people refusing it and choosing instead to have a Moses. Is that real or what? The Lord is saying that he is calling out a people who will be willing to hear his voice, even if it means that they die. Especially if they die. Glory to God. So we move from knowing Christ as Savior to knowing Christ as Baptizer and King. I hear people say in worship, "You are my King, and Jesus, you are King of my life." But you know, this doesn't just happen in words. You can say it until the cows come home and it won't happen. The only way he is ever going to be king in your life is for you to abdicate the throne. Get down off the throne and stop ruling your own life. When you start doing that, he can be king, but you have to permit it to be so, not just in words, but indeed in yieldedness of your will. This Pentecostal offering is going to be different from what it was in Passover when we had the unleavened bread. Now we are going to find out what this new offering is like. It is going to be different from the flat bread of Passover. Leviticus 23:16 tells us, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." 50 is always the number of Pentecost. It is 50 days after Passover. This is how you determine that. From the time Jesus died on the cross at Passover until the time he went up out of their sight was 40 days. And then he told them to tarry in the upper room until they received power from on high. They didn't know how long they were supposed to tarry. He didn't tell them they were waiting for the fullness of the Feast of Pentecost to arrive. But if they had known that, they would have known that they would be tarrying for 10 days. There was 40 days, and then 10 days, and that's 50, which makes Pentecost. I just read that they should offer a new meat offering. That is not correct. The newer translations render it correctly as being a grain or cereal offering or a meal offering, because it has nothing to do with meat at all. The burnt offering had meat, but at Pentecost we are going to make bread, so it has to be meal. Ye shall bring out of your habitations, where you live, 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. When I saw this and realized that in our day we are the first fruits of the Lord, and here he shows us that we are baked with leaven. We have this malice, hypocrisy, evil, and self-seeking in us. I thought, O Lord, this is dreadful. Your church has been like this all these years. Then the Lord comforted me by showing me that for 1,500 years before the cross, the high priest would come and bring this meal offering, these 2 loaves of bread baked with leaven, and offer it unto the Lord. He spoke to my heart. I knew all along what my church was going to be like. I knew it was going to be mixed with leaven. My response was, Well, Lord, if you knew about it all along, I'm not quite so disappointed in us, because if you knew about it, that's the way you want it to be, and you knew we would not always stay like that. So now I'm going to do a little drama, so that you won't ever forget that you're baked with leaven. I'm going to ask a brother to come and help me. I'll coach you with your lines. I'm going to be the high priest, and you are the person who is bringing the meal offering on the day of Pentecost. You have been told to bake 2 loaves of bread with leaven and offer them unto the Lord. So the brother says, I brought these 2 loaves of bread to ask you to offer them to the Lord. I look at those big fluffy loaves and say, they're quite high and fluffy. Did you put yeast in them? I don't know if I can offer them to the Lord. I have a strict command not to put either leaven or honey upon the altar. I really don't know what to do.
Well, you told me to bring this bread baked with leaven.
That's right, I did. Oh, I'm in a real pickle here. I don't know what to do. But don't go away. I'll search the scrolls here and see if I can find some way for your offering to be accepted. I'll see what Leviticus says about this. Aha! Eureka! I have found it! Now I know what to do. You are such a generous and happy offerer that I really want to take your offering, but I see that I have to do something else. And I can't take honey either, and I want you to know why. The leaven in this bread speaks of your sin, and the honey speaks of your own goodness. Neither your sin nor your goodness can be offered on the altar. They are both from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Neither your goodies nor your baddies are acceptable to the Lord. The only way I can receive your leavened loaves of bread, my brother, is to take a portion of all the 5 offerings that depict what Jesus did on the cross. His work on the cross was so high and wide that it takes 5 offerings to illustrate all that his sacrifice did for us. There is the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. All of them tell of what Jesus did on the cross, so the only way I can accept this leavened bread is if I take a portion of each of those offerings and hold them in my arms, and you put your 2 loaves on top of them all, and I shall offer it as a wave offering unto the Lord. These offerings represent the finished work of Calvary. As I wave them before the Lord, he is not going to look at your bread and see your condition of being mixed with leaven. He is going to see you in the virtue of all the finished work of the cross. He is going to see you in all the nature of Jesus. He will receive you and accept you when you come through the merit of all that Christ has purchased for you. And he won't look at the leaven. He will tell you, you are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in his finished work. You're not fit for the altar, but my son is fit for the altar, and all that he has done is sufficient to cause you to be acceptable. Sometimes we wonder how he could love us when we have messed up so, but he looks at us through the virtue of all that he did to redeem us. Now, I bless your bread, and you can take it home and eat it. It was such a shock to me to learn that his children throughout the whole church age were baked with leaven. But I was comforted when he told me. I knew about it all the time. You're the only one who didn't know. So Pentecost is the new meal offering. There was never an offering like this before. It's a new one. Now, we'll go to Acts chapter 2 to see the fulfillment of this feast, of this type and shadow. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I used to wonder, why does it say fully come? A day comes, a day goes. Why does it say fully? I began to understand that this was a special feast day, the day of Pentecost. It had arrived. It wasn't just any regular day on the calendar. This was the day when the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord pouring out his Spirit with his voice coming forth, he wanted to come down and speak unto his people. When these received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he came down to speak unto his people. Hallelujah! And he's been speaking ever since. Isn't it wonderful?